23 verse 1. We're going to continue. This is going to be part 2 of what was begun last week. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, I pray that you would comfort your people. I pray that you'd encourage your bride. I pray that the body of Christ would be built up and that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I began last week by asking the question, go ahead and be seated. This is a sheep asking the question, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm following Jesus now. What's next? What can I expect the Lord to do in my life? And there's a very definite pattern of what God does in every person's life. Obviously, we're all unique. We have different callings. And our faith will impact us and others in different ways. Yet, there's a pattern and there's a process to what the Lord does in everybody's life. It provides a pattern here in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 answers the question, what's next in my Christian life? So, last week we looked at verse 1. Actually, verse 1 is the conclusion. And so we're going to look at verse 1 next week. When all is said and done, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the grand conclusion. He states the conclusion at the beginning. And that's not that uncommon. Remember Love Story? Those of you over 50. Was it Love Story? The first sentence, what do you say about a girl who dies at 23? Well, you just gave it away. I mean, that's like a spoiler alert. So this girl I'm reading about, this young woman, I know she's going to die. And so that's like the conclusion at the end. And so I'll look at that together with you next week. And then last week we looked at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. And we saw the grounding shepherd, the grounding ministry of the shepherd. And so the first thing the shepherd does is he brings you to a place of feeding, drinking, and resting. Because look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And that word makes in the Hebrew has the same kind of intention and nuance as it does in English. There's a force behind it. This is what the Lord is doing. And he's going to keep trying to make you lay down and rest and feed of the Word of God and drink of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing he does. And so, if you're not feeding on the Word of God, if you're not drinking of the goodness of God, drinking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Come to me and feed, come to me and drink, the Lord says. And so if you're not doing that, you need to go back to step one, which is the grounding ministry of the shepherd. You might be thinking, is my Christian life off track? Well, maybe it is. Because this is a pattern, this is a process that fulfills the purpose of the Lord to make you more and more like himself, to go back and feed and to drink of the Lord. If you don't feed, if you don't drink, if you don't rest, you won't know him. If you don't know him, you won't trust him. And if you don't trust him, well, you won't follow him. And so the feeding, the drinking, the resting, that's just a way to get to know the Lord. Because the Bible is the revelation of God. You know, the only way I could know anything about you is if you told me about yourself. I mean, I just couldn't look at Mark there and know that he's an attorney. He would have to tell me. I just couldn't look at Terry there and figure out that he's in construction. He'd have to tell me. I don't know anything about God unless he tells me, unless he reveals himself to me. That's how you get to know somebody, is by revelation. They have to reveal themselves. And so the Word of God, the written Word of God, and the living Word of God is the self-revelation of God. You and I, we don't have to make stuff up about God. He tells us what He wants us to know. And He wants you to know it so you can trust Him. And He wants you to trust Him so that you can follow Him. When your faith is settled, your peace is deeper and your obedience is quicker. He wants you to know Him so He can restore your soul. Your soul is your mind, what you think, your emotions, what you desire, and your will, what you choose. And boy, that needs to be restored in all of us. Man, my infrastructure needs the hand of Jesus all over it. Your infrastructure needs the hand of Jesus all over it, that He can restore you, that He can change you, that you can think His thoughts, desire what He desires, choose what He would have you to choose. That's what the restoration of the soul is all about. And now that you're grounded in God, you can be guided by Him. Which brings us to verse 3, the second part. It says there, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This is the guiding ministry of the shepherd. So there's the grounding ministry so that you can know Him, to trust Him, to follow Him. Now that you know Him and trust Him and you can follow Him, He's going to lead you. I've met a lot of Christians who bristle at the guidance of the Lord, who really don't like the leading of the Holy Spirit. They won't receive His guidance because they're not grounded in Him. The second greatest decision you'll make in your life, the first one is to receive or reject Jesus Christ. That's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, to open your heart or keep it closed to Jesus. The second biggest decision in your life is, will I root for the Braves or the Dodgers? No, that's not it. The second biggest decision in your life is, who are you going to marry, right? Don't you think so? I think outside of Jesus, the person who most impacts my life is my wife. And outside of Jesus, the person that most affects and impacts and influences her life is me, her husband. And so the second most important decision you'll make in your life is who you will marry or who you won't marry. Now, Fran and I, we had a friend at a church down in San Jose who said that God told her not to marry a certain man. In fact, on the night before the wedding, at the wedding rehearsal, she says, I have never heard God's voice so clear as Him telling me not to marry this man. And I think she had some questions of conscience and reason even before then. But it was really cemented on the night before the wedding. But, you know, by the time of the wedding rehearsal, things are pretty well, you know, along, and she just really didn't trust the guidance of the Lord enough to call off the wedding. She went ahead and married him, and boy, she had years and years of grief. And in terms of the church in San Jose that I pastored, I don't know anyone and any couple that my wife and I spent more time with and shepherding them through various situations than this particular couple. She didn't trust the word of the Lord to her. She didn't trust the guidance of God. And therefore, she wasn't led in paths of righteousness. But she walked in paths of self-choosing. And it brought her into a real time of sorrow and a time of challenge in her life. I've discovered that souls that are not grounded in His Word are not guided by His Spirit. How important it is that you get to know the Shepherd so you can trust Him and come to trust Him so that you can follow Him. Because if you're not grounded in Him, you will not be guided by Him. God is going to lead you to give. He's going to ask you to take your money, give it to the church here, give it to ministries and missionaries that you know and you're in contact with, and you trust him. Fran and I, we've been married 45 years. We've tithed our income for 45 years, and we have discovered that 90% goes further than 100%. And God has always been faithful to us, even in this very expensive place in which we live. God will lead you to serve. Serve at the Jesus Loves Me Festival coming up in a couple weeks. Serve in the children's ministry, to volunteer at some of the ministries and missions here in the Tri-City area. That takes faith. You have to follow your shepherd to do that. God will lead you to forgive those who have sinned against you. God will lead you to love them. God will lead you to pour into them. God will lead you to make enemies friends. And you can't do that if you don't trust the shepherd. And this is why I think Sunday morning is just so providential in the life of the church for 2,000 years, where the word of God is preached, that the name of God is revealed, and you can get to know your God. And you can learn to trust him more and more, so that when you leave this place, you can be guided by the hand of the Lord that's on your life. God will lead you. And this is interesting. Daniel 11, verse 32 says, "The people who know their God will display strength and take action." Those who trust God, those who have been grounded in the Word, those who are allowing themselves to be guided by the Lord, Daniel tells us, those who know their God, they'll display strength. And they will take action. God's people are meant to take action. Christianity is a full contact sport. it's just not in your head. It's supposed to govern your every waking moment. It's to govern your relationships with people. In your flesh, I want to hate that person. In my flesh, I don't want to forgive that person. God says you forgive. God says you love. God says you die to self and you let me live in you. And you can only be guided again by him if you're grounded in him. Now, we're told there, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, you may be seeking paths of power, prosperity, and pleasure, but he's guiding you in the paths of righteousness. Maybe for you, you want to be a very influential executive or a very influential person in the Silicon Valley. And for you, it's all about power. They will fear my name. And when I walk into a room, everyone's going to stop and there's going to be this look of fear that comes over them because they just don't know what I'm going to do next. I'm not a sheep. I'm a lion. I'm a tiger. I'm a bear. And I'm going to growl, and I'm going to roar, and I'm going to put my claws out, and people will fear me. You're seeking the paths of power. Or maybe it's pleasure. Oh boy, I just want to feel good. And there's so many things out there to stimulate the sensual nature of man, whether it be from drugs to sexual intimacy to any kinds of thing that's out there to make you feel good. And then there's prosperity. I just want to make a lot of money. That's what I'm all about. Why do you think I live here? I want to make a lot of money. God is not leading you in the paths of power and in pleasure and prosperity. He's leading you in the paths of righteousness. Now, that does not mean that he'll keep you poor and weak and whatever the opposite of pleasure is, full of pain, but it does mean that the first priority is that I follow in the pathway of the shepherd, and that he's guiding me, and I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the why of how he guides me. And there's two dimensions that are involved in this for his name's sake. And the first thing is this, is that he wants to glorify his name in me. God wants to glorify his name in you. So he'll lead you into circumstances where his name can be developed, his character can be developed in you. Keep your place here in Psalm 23:2 and turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul's writing at the end of this chapter, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord is developing your character that you might more and more reflect the glory of the Lord. Often in the scripture, the word name can be substituted for the name character. When you name something, you call out its character. This is why so many people in the Bible are given names that have significance and substance. So often we name our kids, why did you call the name of your firstborn David? Well, my best friend from college was Davy, and so I just wanted him to be David. And so why did you call your second son Benjamin? Benjamin in the Hebrew means son of my right hand. But if I was really to be honest with you, why'd you call him Benjamin? It's just cool. It's just a cool name, isn't it? Benjamin. Any Benjamins out there? Okay, you're not cool. So it's just a cool name. And our daughter's Bonnie, B-O-N-N-Y-E. So she's had to live her whole life correcting how you spell her name. It's not I-E, it's Y-E. Because Fran's sister's name is Bonnie, Y-E. And so really it doesn't speak to character. It just really speaks to relationships, right? And aesthetics. Why did you call David David? Well, my best friend. Why did you call Bonnie Bonnie? Well, because of Fran's sister. Why did you call Benjamin Benjamin? It just sounds cool. That's aesthetics. But so often in the scripture, when someone is named or something is named, you're identifying its essential character. My name is Timothy. Now, I really haven't talked to my parents about this. I don't know why they called me Timothy, but in the Greek, Timothy means Timos and Theos, to honor God or honored of God. And so I hope I live up to the character of my name. But a name is to identify a character. So he leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for the sake of his character being developed in you. Why is it that you go through rough times, hard times, dark times, pressured times, high heat times? It's so that God can develop his name and his glory in your life. And there's two dimensions to this. The Spirit transforms you through the Word of God. Just by the revelation of who God is, you see something new about God. You're reading through Psalm 23, verse 1. And it just hits you like a ton of bricks. God, you're my shepherd. Well, I've known that academically, intellectually, my whole Christian life, because this is one of the most popular passages in the Bible. But today, this morning, this evening, I see that you are my shepherd. You want to take care of me. I'm the sheep of your pasture. You want to lead me and guide me. And that just becomes a whole new revelation of God to your heart. You had knowledge before, but you didn't have revelation. And it just breaks in upon you so fresh, and it's so clean, and it's so wonderful, this revelation of God to your heart. And in that revelation, and in your surrender to that revelation, and your enjoyment of that revelation, there's character development. So God transforms you through the Word. The Spirit also transforms you as you trust in God through the pressures of life. Just as you hang in the stuff that you're going through. We're told that diamonds are produced 100 miles below the surface of the earth. Where, what does my notes say here? The heat there is 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit. And there's 725,000 pounds per square inch pressure. I don't think I would survive very long down there. But there, the coal, this pure carbon, is transformed into the hardest material known on earth through high heat and through this incredible pressure. Why is God turning up the temperature in your life? Why is it that you bear the weight that you bear? Why is it that you're going through these challenges in which there seems to be no end? God is transforming you by His Spirit, for His namesake, into the character of Jesus Christ. Because as you trust God in your debt, as you trust God in your distress, as you trust God in your divorce, as you trust God through the things that you're going through, a character is formed that looks more and more like Jesus Christ. So you might say, I've been following the paths of righteousness. As far as I know, I haven't turned to the right or to the left, but all this stuff is coming upon me. He promised you it would. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That doesn't mean paths of peace and nice and no bad thing happening to me. Paths of righteousness will bring you into the character of Christ. But for that character to be formed, there has to be heat, there has to be pressure, and there has to be time. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So, why does He do this? Number one, to glorify His name in you. Number two, to glorify His name through you. We're told there in Matthew 5:16, let your righteous deeds be seen before men, that they might glorify your Father in heaven. Not that they might say, whoa, that guy's a pretty obedient Christian. Whoa, she's pretty submitted. Not that you'll draw attention to yourself, but they might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. And so He leads you in the paths of righteousness for two reasons: to develop His name in you and to develop His name through you. That's what the paths of righteousness do. That's the guiding ministry of the shepherd. In verse 4, we have the guarding ministry of the shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here we have the guarding ministry of the shepherd, because sometimes paths of righteousness slope down into the valley of the shadow of death. And so often light gives way to shadows, and the warmth gives way to a chill in the air. And the text reads, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if I were to write it, I would have written, even though I run through the valley of the shadow of death. But this is David. He's just trusting the Lord every step along the way. See, in following His guidance, you will walk in the light and you will walk in the land of shadows. But know this, you haven't taken a wrong turn. You are still on the paths of righteousness. Even though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, everything inside of you says, I took a wrong turn somewhere. Everything inside of you says, the Lord has abandoned me, or I did something wrong. If I was really a good Christian, I wouldn't be in this place of heat and pressure and shadows and chill. I wouldn't be here. But know this, if you're following the guidance of the shepherd, you are still on the paths of righteousness. And there's some of you this morning, you walked in, and if we were to bring it up, we would be able to find that there was condemnation in your soul. Because of what you're going right through right now, you believe that you've abandoned the Lord. You've walked away from Him. But you can walk the paths of righteousness and still find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death. There are a lot of people in the Bible who are following God full tilt. A lot of people in the Bible who had no sin in their life to speak of in terms of what happened to them. A lot of people in the Bible who walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, Joseph was a young man who followed God, and he ended up being hated by his brethren, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, made a slave of Potiphar there in Egypt. There was a false accusation of rape made against him. He was thrown into prison. And some commentaries say this was over a span of 15 to 20 years. Joseph. For me, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the two purest characters in the Bible are Joseph and then Jonathan, the son of King Saul. What an incredible brother that man was. But in terms of their heart for God, and I don't know of any known sin recorded of Joseph, of any known sin recorded of Jonathan, not to say that they weren't sinners, but you know the point. But Moses, well, the big three in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, and who? David. There's more biography about Abraham, Moses, and David than any other men in the Old Testament. Abraham lived about 2000 B.C., Moses about 1500 B.C., David about 1000 B.C. So you kind of hang Old Testament history on that. But was Abraham a sinner? Yeah. Just ask Sarah, his wife. What was Moses a sinner? Yes. Was David a sinner? Well, just ask Uriah. Oh, you can't. He's dead, right? He was instrumental in the murder of Uriah. Yeah, these three big men in the Old Testament, there are texts that develop their sin. But Joseph here, just a pure soul. And yet for a stretch of 15 to 20 years in the valley of the shadow of death. And no doubt he wanted out. But God took him through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the operative word in that verse. He took him through, not out of. He didn't deliver him out of, but he delivered him through the valley of the shadow of death. Moses followed God, and he ran into a Pharaoh who wanted to kill him, a Red Sea that threatened to drown him, and a wilderness that threatened to swallow him alive. In all of these situations in his life, it looked like these were dead ends. But God made him go through Pharaoh. God made him go through the Red Sea. God made him go through the wilderness. There was a way through for this man of God. There's a way through for you. So often he won't deliver you out of the valley of the shadow of death. He delivers you through the valley of the shadow of death. He went up before Pharaoh 10 times. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. No, 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 no. I think 9 no's is pretty much a dead end. You know, would you let your kids ask you 9 times? You know, no, no, no. No, probably before then you'd discipline them, I would think. But 9 no's. But God told Moses, you don't take no for an answer. So the 10th time, and we know about the death of the firstborn and all of that. God took him through Pharaoh. They're running away from the Egyptian army. They come up to the Red Sea, dead end. God said, lift up now your staff. And the Red Sea parted. And we're told that Israel went through on dry ground. I think the biggest miracle there isn't that the waters parted, but that that should have stayed muddy for weeks. But it dried up in an instant. Because had it been muddy, the people and the wheels of their wagons would have got all stuck, which is what happened to Pharaoh's army. But the ground was dry. It wasn't necessarily the water parted, but the ground was dry. Then they came into the wilderness, that great wilderness. No water, no food. God took them through. And so many of you have come up against dead ends in your life. And you think, this is it. But God has shown you a way through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God didn't deliver him from Pharaoh. God did not deliver him from the Red Sea. God did not deliver him from the wilderness. He delivered him through the wilderness. David followed God, and he ran into a demon-possessed king who tried to kill him twice. Saul threw spears at him. More than once, Saul took the whole army of the kingdom and chased David around the country. But God delivered him. And he had to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. David, that giant in Old Testament history.
David, that giant in the Bible, he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And there was no sin on his part. He had defeated Goliath. And when he came back into the city of Jerusalem, the ladies sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul goes, they attributed thousands to me, but tens of thousands to David. I think this guy's a threat. David wasn't a threat, but Saul thought he was and tried to kill him. So there was no sin on David's part. He just walked into this buzzsaw, and he was following the leading of God. Can you follow the leading of God and walk into a buzzsaw? Sure you can. Of course you can. Elijah followed God, and he ran into the crazy Jezebel who wanted him dead. God didn't deliver him from her. He delivered him through her. He tried to run away, but God sent him back to confront what was happening there. Now, we know that Jesus is God, sinless, spotless, Lamb of God, and his path led him to the cross. His path of righteousness led him to what looked like a dead end, and it certainly was from many perspectives, but God took him through the cross and into the tomb and then out of the empty tomb. Jesus said there, you know, don't you know, like I could call legions of angels. I wish in one way, you know, there's some of those books when my kids were little, you could choose your own ending. Go to page 19 if you want this ending. Go to page 22 if you want that ending. I wish there was in the Bible. Go to the concordance, page 13, if you want to see what happened if he had called down legions of angels. Now, the story would have ended totally different, but it would have been really cool, you know, to see all these angels come down with their swords and just wipe out the Roman army there. But Jesus, all these men, Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah, Jesus, they all passed through the valley of the shadow of death. And God forged his diamonds. What made Moses a Moses? His confrontation with Pharaoh, passing through the Red Sea, going through the wilderness. If we didn't have those aspects of the story of Moses and to see how his heart was for God during this time, his character would not have been the same. The same is true of Joseph. What made Joseph a diamond for God? Just this incredible character who loved God and stood in that place that God had for him without wavering. It was being hated by his brethren, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, unjustly accused, thrown into prison and forgotten there. He was forged in the fire. David was forged in the fire and in the pressure of Saul wanting to kill him. He said at one point to Samuel, there's not one step between me and death. He felt King Saul's hot breath on his neck for years as he was hunted and hounded by that man. And the same is true of Elijah and all of these men and women in the Bible. You know, we're looking for a way out. We're looking for a way around, a way over, a way under, a way above. We're looking for a way back, and God wants to take us through. What did the children of Israel say in the wilderness? Oh, let's go back to Egypt. Let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. We remember the leeks and the garlics and the onions. Oh, we were well fed back then. We were well watered back then. Let's go back. Let's get rid of this Moses guy and go back. So many people want to go back. They want to go out. They want to go away from. But God will take you through what you're going through. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will deliver you. This is Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. God does not say, I'll keep you from the waters. I'll keep you from the rivers. I'll keep you from the fire. God says you'll go through it, through it, through it. And even as you go through the waters and through the rivers and through the flame, you'll go through the valley of the shadow of death. And you're still on the paths of righteousness. You're still following God. Though the heat increases, excuse me, though the pressure increases, you're still on the paths of righteousness. And again, the desire, the pressure, the temptation is to want to get out. God wants to keep you there, that he might forge his character like a diamond in your soul. And some of you are going through it right now. And see, all of the lessons that you learned back in verse 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. He leads me beside the quiet waters, actually the waters of rest. God gives me rest. And it's in that place of feeding and drinking and rest that you come to know God, as he reveals himself to you in the Word, as he fills you with the Spirit as you drink from him. So you're grounded in him, and then he guides you. And as he guides you, he's developing his character in you. And then when the heat increases and the pressure increases, that you can stay in that place, because I trust him. God's going to bring me through this. And as I have grown older, and I know I've been talking with this with, I won't say the senior saints, the more mature saints here in the room, that, you know, we've gone through some just really life-shaking stuff. You know, no matter who you look at here at the church, everyone has a story. You might think that, you know, as the pastor, my wife and I live a charmed experience. Good grief. We've had stuff happen to us that have just broken our hearts, that have just brought us to tears, brought us to our knees. But through it all, we know that our shepherd is faithful. God will not lead you to a place he cannot sustain you. God will not lead you to a place that he cannot guard you and bring you through. All of the lessons of trust that you've been learning, they're for this time in your life right now, that you can trust the Lord. Someone has said this, that do not doubt in the darkness what you've heard in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what you've heard in the light. Some of you right now are going through divorce. You're crippled with debt. There's disease, there's depression, there's discouragement. What is it that you've heard in the light that can help sustain you now as you go through it? Well, there's Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in me, well, he'll do what? He'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God, you're doing something. I don't know what it is. I don't know why there has to be this much heat and this much pressure. I guess I'm just going to be a better diamond through it all. I don't know why all of this, but I trust you in it. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You've also heard Romans 8:28 through 29. All things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose, for whom he predestined. He also, you guys know it, so I don't need to quote it, right? So, for whom he predestined, he justified, whom he justified, he called, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:28 and 29. God is transforming your character as you go through this for his name's sake, not for your name's sake. God's not out to increase your power and your pleasure and your prosperity before he develops his name and his character inside of you. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. And God, along with the temptation, will give you a way of escape that you might endure it. He's going to bring you through. And you could throw so many Bible verses up there about God's promises to you to bring you through the time of trial and heat and pressure. Again, you're looking for a way out, a way around, a way over, a way under, a way back. But God wants to bring you through. And he'll guard you in whatever kind of situation you find yourself. Notice also there in verse 4, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're with me. That's the presence of God. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the power of God. God is with you, and God's power sustains you and provides for you. There are some who say your rod and your staff are two names for the single staff, and crooked staff that the shepherd takes with him. And I guess that's possible, because I have not one that looks like that, but I have a shepherd staff in my office. And if I hit you with it, it would probably ruin your whole day. So it could be a rod, but it's also crooked at the end. And one of the reasons it's crooked, because when the sheep would run away, when they would scamper where they shouldn't, the shepherd would just put his crooked end out there. He'd trip up the sheep. And they'd fall over, and they'd think, oh, I better not go over there, you know. And that's what he'll do with you. He'll trip you up. Hey, why do I keep falling flat on my face in this situation? Could it be the shepherd's crook? Could it be that God is keeping you from going where you should go and from where you should be? And then the rod there to smack the enemies, the wolves, the tigers, the lions, the bears, whatever it happens to be out there in the wilderness. And so David, here he goes, I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And so obviously I see the shadows. I see that it's getting darker. But I look to you and I see your rod and your staff. And they comfort me. Interesting, the word comfort there in the Hebrew means to breathe deeply. To breathe deeply. It's the Hebrew word nachem. In fact, Nehemiah in the Bible is nachem yah. And Nehemiah could be translated the breath of God or the comfort of God. And as you read through the book, he's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit rebuilding the walls of our lives. It's a great picture. But I'm not taking short panic breaths. I'll probably next week I'll have a picture up there. You know, you see on the cartoons where the cartoon character, everything gets dark, and then you know, bunch of sets of eyes of wolves or, you know, wild animals show up in the darkness. I think that's the kind of thing that's happening here. But he goes, I don't fear, because God is with me. And how did he learn that God would be with him? Back in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, the waters of earth. He restores my soul. I learn stuff about God from his word and through his spirit. Then I walk with him and he takes me into places, but I don't fear. And some of you are in places right now that if you were there 20 years ago, it would wipe you out. But God has shown you, God has so worked in your lives and shown his faithfulness this last 20 years that, hey, I don't like where I'm at. I don't like the heat. I don't like the pressure, but I know God's with me. His rod, his staff. I'm breathing deeply. I'm not looking at all those eyes out in the darkness. Go, God, help. You know, some of the Psalms, you read them, and they start like that. Oh, God, I'm in a bad place. But by the end, just this deep, deep breathing, because God has comforted them. And that's what God would do for the world. Would be to comfort them. See, God so desires to give you eternal life and to give you eternal comfort. But eternal life and eternal comfort are only found in Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men might be saved except the name of Jesus. Paul the Apostle wrote that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the shepherd is your Lord, you shall be saved. And maybe you've never made that good confession before. Maybe you've never made a profession of faith, a confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would love to give you and anybody there at home listening in on the live stream an opportunity to open your heart to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is knocking. He's shown himself faithful. He's shown himself loving. He's conquered death and hell and the devil and grave and sin. All of it is behind him. He's gone through the devil. He's gone through sin. He's gone through the grave. and he offers himself to you and to me. If you've never made a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ, you want to be born again, you want to become a follower of Jesus, I invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I would love to lead you into a prayer of opening your heart and your life to Jesus. So that he can make you lie down in green pastures, that he can guide you in the paths of righteousness, that he can guard you in the valley of the shadow of death. You know, it's not only Christians who go through the valley of the shadow of death. Everybody goes through the valley of the shadow of death. And what a tragedy not to have a shepherd, not to have a rod and a staff as you go through it. And you might well say, well, I don't need the rod and the staff. I got my alcohol, I got my drugs, I got my pleasure, I got, you know, that stuff will burn out after a while. The rod and the staff of Jesus are for eternity. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you just to stand up right where you're at, and we'll pray together.